And that phrase, we walk by faith and not by sight, comes from 2 Corinthians 5:7, and it actually leads into that from verse 6. So we know we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. Before we move into the sermon, I want to clarify, as I have other times, that walking by faith and not by sight is not a lesser thing. And many of you have heard me say, and you know, I'll say it again, that I do not care for the term blind faith, because that's not what the scripture says. It says we walk by faith and not by sight. So when we think without sight, we think something lesser, but faith is something greater. We don't have to rely on sight anymore, for sight is flawed. And we know this, right? We know that for years, air was just air, and light was just whatever you saw, and then they came up with prisms, and you saw there's all these other kinds of light. And they came up with microscopes and telescopes, and we saw that our eyes were really flawed. We could only see certain things, and most of you, or many of you like me, know that sight is not always what we would hope it to be. Faith is better than sight. Faith is to sight what sight is to blindness. Faith is holding the hand of the one who can see above the tall grass while we're digging our way through the weeds. Okay, I'll let that go for now. But it's not Indiana Jones going up to the edge of the cliff and jumping off in the dark hoping something happens. That is not faith. So we are returning today to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We'll be picking up with the 18th verse. We'll also be looking at, if you'd like to mark these, Luke 17. I'm going to leap ahead a little bit, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So Luke 13, Luke 17, 1 Corinthians 3. And one of the phrases that we will hear in today's passage is the mustard seed. And I wonder what you think about when you hear the term, the phrase mustard seed in relationship to the Bible. And just a side note real quick, and maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't, but some, there are critics who attack the Bible for different reasons, and they use this. Actually, they use the passage from Mark to talk about the lack of accuracy in the Bible, because Jesus says the mustard seed, the smallest seed that the man would plant in the garden. And they say, oh, no. There are smaller seeds. The orchid seed is smaller. The tobacco seed is smaller. So, throw out your Bibles. That's the short of it, but that's where they get to. They say if Jesus isn't accurate about that, he supposedly created it all. But we have to understand the context, and better than I would, we have to understand the Greek, so I had to do some reading to get this. The word that was used, we're talking about seeds that were planted for food. Seeds that would be planted in a garden or on a farm. Not seeds to be growing other things in other places. So they were specifically talking about the kinds of seed. Matter of fact, he says the seed that would be sown in a garden there, but it specifically meant those kind of seeds. So just to get that out of our heads in case that might have been bothering you. So what do you think about when you hear about that tiny little mustard seed? And Jesus will talk today about the kingdom of heaven being like a mustard seed. And we'll also hear that in another place, that faith, if you had faith like a mustard seed. So do you think about uprooting trees and moving mountains? You think all you need is a little faith? Or do you think, well, I don't need any more faith than that. If I could move a mountain with a little faith, why would I want any more? There's a book. It's one of my favorite all-time books, and I've quoted this exact passage a number of times that you might be able to quote right along with me. It's called The Pursuit of Holiness, written by a man who just passed away last year named Jerry Bridges. And he wrote this. I'd recommend reading the book, and you can get to this in like the first two pages, but read on. But he says this, a farmer plows his field, sows the seed, fertilizes, and cultivates, all the while knowing that in the final analysis, he is utterly dependent on forces outside himself. He knows he cannot cause the seed to germinate, nor can he produce rain and sunshine for growing and harvesting the crop. For a successful harvest, he is dependent on these things from God. Yet the farmer knows that unless he diligently pursues his responsibilities to plow, plant, fertilize, and cultivate, he cannot expect a harvest at the end of the season. And since he is in a sense, he is in a partnership with God, he will reap its benefits only when he has fulfilled his own responsibilities. End of quote. And we get this, right? It's like I said to the kids, we can't convert that seed. But we must do our part. Plant, water, fertilize, weed. God uses this principle like he does many others, principles from nature, to teach us spiritual principles. So in today's passage from Luke's gospel, we'll hear about seeds, mustard seeds, and the kingdom of God. And we'll also look, like I said, into Luke 17 and hear about faith like a mustard seed. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Luke 13, and we'll pick up with verse 18. And Lord, as we look at these few verses, 4 verses, just a few words, and yet so full of life, so full of power, so full of principle. Lord, I ask that you would give us understanding far beyond anything that I say this morning. Lord, may each of us have something grow in us that gives us understanding. May each of us in this moment, right now, do some quick plowing and cultivating of our own hearts and souls. And then in this hour, Lord, we ask that you would grow something in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 13, verse 18. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. We hear leaven and we hear mustard seeds and this, but the point of those things is the kingdom of God. The main point of Jesus preaching through his 3 years of ministry was the kingdom of God. Back in Luke 4, Jesus said in verses 43 and 44, I must preach the kingdom of God. What kind of kingdom? I mean, in the beginning, as we read Luke, if we didn't know the story at all, if you can go back to a time in your mind when you didn't know this and you read Luke, boy, it looks pretty impressive. We got angels visiting Zechariah and Elizabeth, saying, the long-awaited-for Messiah is coming, and you're going to have a son. Miraculously, you're going to have a son. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And then the angel goes and talks to Mary and then to Joseph and tells them that there will be a virgin-born son, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, and he's coming to save people from their sins. And then the whole host of angels that showed up out in the field to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest. Great news. The king was born. The wise men came to visit who? The king. John the Baptist pointing to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is big stuff. This is in a spiritual sense, kind of splashy stuff, king-like looking stuff. Tens of thousands of people came to follow him and listen to him in the beginning of his ministry. But as time went by, the Jewish leaders unified in their rejection of him, and they made it clear to the people that this Jesus of Nazareth was trouble. And they began to plot his death. They even said that the work he did was by Satan's hand. So his circle grew smaller, it tightened. There was the 12 closest, there was the 70 that were sent out. Those together, less than 100. If you go into 1 Corinthians 15, it says that after his death and resurrection, there were about 500 followers. At Pentecost, before the coming of the Holy Spirit, there were 120 in place. None of this looks like a king ushering in a kingdom. The Jewish rulers still ruled. Rome still ruled. So to repeat Jesus' question, what is the kingdom of God like? It obviously wasn't trumpets and horses and conquering armies and a throne and a palace. At least not yet. The little band of men that followed Jesus had very little money, little means, and they had given everything. They had given everything to follow him. As Martin Luther would later encourage us, they had already done. Let good and kindred go. And they were ready to give their mortal lives also. We sang that last week, and I hope that line, because we're used to these old hymns and we've sung them a number of times, and there's a certain melody, and we hear it and we sing and they rhyme. But that let good and kindred go. Leave your stuff. Leave your family. Is what he's saying. And mortal life also. Turn all your stuff, all your family, and your own life over to Jesus. Those are not small words. And this is what this band that followed Jesus had done. They'd given up everything to follow him, and it wasn't looking a lot like a kingdom. Pontius Pilate would later ask, "Are you a king?" And what did Jesus say? "My kingdom is not of this world." So what is the kingdom of God like? In this passage today, if you remember back to last week, Jesus is coming out of a confrontation with the ruler of the synagogue, who Jesus accused of caring more for his livestock than he did this crippled woman, or in fact, all of his people, all of the synagogue ruler's people. And he was incredulous that the ruler was put to shame. All those who linked themselves to him were put to shame. But all the people, it says, that looked and listened to Jesus rejoiced. And then he said this: "What is the kingdom of God like?" Oh, it's like a mustard seed. It's like leaven. I think they're going, "What?" It's like what? He's telling his disciples and he's telling us, don't be deceived. It's not about earthly power. It's not about political or financial influence. It's not about anything that would make great waves in the news. It's something that's going to start small and grow. That seed doesn't stay little, and that leaven affects the whole loaf. It moves through everything, quietly, but unstoppable. The Anglican bishop, J.C. Ryle, once wrote this: "Christianity is a religion which at first seems feeble and helpless and so powerless that it could not live. Its founder was one who was poor in this world, and he ended his life by dying the death of a malefactor on the cross. His first adherents were a little company whose number probably did not exceed 1,000 when the Lord Jesus left this world. His first preachers were a few fishermen and publicans. Most of them were unlearned and ignorant men. Its first starting point was a despised corner of the earth called Judea, a petty tributary province of the vast empire of Rome. Its first doctrine was eminently calculated to call forth the enmity of the natural heart. Christ crucified to the Jews was a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it was foolishness. Its first movements brought down on its friends persecution from all quarters. Pharisees, Sadducees, Jews, Gentiles, ignorant idolaters, and self-conceited philosophers all agreed in hating and opposing Christianity. It was a sect that everywhere was spoken against. These are no empty assertions. They're simple historical facts which no one can deny. If ever there was a religion that was a little grain of seed at the beginning, that religion was the gospel. But the progress of the gospel is great and steady and continuous. In Luke 17, the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God was coming. And it was right there in front of them. And they couldn't see it. Because natural man cannot see the things of God. They couldn't see the kingdom. Jesus said to them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. He was telling them, it's here. It's within you. It's within all who believe. It's inside. It's all those who have been redeemed and submitted to our King. We are the kingdom of God. No marching armies, no trumpets blown, no thrones or palaces. Not yet. Like a little baby born in the stable, the kingdom is a small little seed, a small beginning. And what did Jesus say of himself, referring to a seed? Unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, nothing is produced. But he did. Jesus is teaching us that the kingdom will rise up, surprisingly to some, seemingly from nothing. And yet, all the while, it was intentionally and carefully and ongoing cultivated by God. And like the yeast, he's working it through everything. Everything will be moved and changed, all of existence, by the kingdom of God. It will be judgment for some, salvation for others, but nothing will be left unaffected by the kingdom of God. So what's this have to do with us? Well, we must trust that the yeast is working its way, and that the seed is growing. And have that trust, we have faith, which interestingly Jesus points out is also like a mustard seed. So if you turn with me to Luke 17, we're going to pick up at verse 5. Having been told a number of times, having been called, O ye of little faith, doesn't say it here, but we know that Jesus has said that a number of times. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And another time, right, he said, you could tell the mountain to move, and the mountain would move. Now, Jesus was using some hyperbole here about moving trees and mountains. I don't think we're going to be moving trees and mountains, but if God called us to, if that were in the will of God, and he sent you to, and you had that faith, it would work. And not a great big faith, but faith of a mustard seed. The disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Have you prayed that prayer lately? Have you said to God, Lord, increase my faith? The main passage today was about the kingdom of God, but access to that kingdom of God for us is by faith, faith alone, sola fide. So this is where these two things come together. So kind of two main things I want us to leave with today, and the first is we must know where faith comes from. And the second, which will have some sub-points, is we must know how our faith is increased. Where does our faith come from? I've been following with a little interest an event that's going to be taking place in a few months. I have no opinion on it yet. I haven't been able to get enough information, but they've likened themselves to the Great Awakening in this country. And there was a first and second Great Awakening, not to dig too much into that history, but the first was obviously a movement of God, and many people came to the faith. And God called people like Jonathan Edwards into the fray, and the response was tremendous. The second was, it would appear, man originated. And I think the church suffered great harm. I think God worked as well, but I think the church suffered harm due to the second awakening. And I would be cautious, without passing judgment, again, because I haven't studied this, but I would be cautious of anything I was planning to be calling it revival or to be calling it an awakening, because those things come from God, because faith comes from God. In that second Great Awakening, they taught that everyone can raise up their faith and come to God and ask Him, but Scripture says plainly, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Grace, faith, salvation, the whole package is a gift from God. 2 Corinthians 2:10, "He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." So He supplies the seed, we do the sowing. Then He supplies the bread, and He will multiply and increase the harvest. The faith itself is a gift from God. And then if we receive it, that gift, and we repent, and we turn our lives over to Him, you know the rest, right? That's the gospel. But we have to understand that God makes the first move toward us. Faith is a gift from God. Second, how does our faith grow? Well, like I said, there's a number of sub-points. The first is the same stuff I say all the time, and we'll just run through them, but reading the Bible more, praying more, more fellowship, more discussion, more confession. Those things are prepping the soil. Okay, I'll just let that go. But do that stuff more. Secondly, how does our faith grow? Sometimes painfully. Oftentimes through pain. There's a great hymn by John Newton, the same man that wrote Amazing Grace, and he wrote a hymn called "I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow." And it says this: "I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know, and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair." I know personally from many of the faces here that your faith has grown through moments of pain, through moments of struggle, through the death of a loved one, through a disease that you've had yourself. in the midst of something that was otherwise horrific in your life, you heard the voice of Christ call out, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then you found that out to be true. And your faith grew. Faith grows sometimes through great pain. I think faith often makes the greatest leaps of growth through pain. But what about this idea of a little faith? Do we need faith to grow? If a little faith will uproot mulberry trees and move mountains. And in the story of Matthew 8, you remember the story, right? We mentioned it earlier. They're in the boat and Jesus was sleeping and the storm rose up. Master, we're going to die. And he stood up and said, King James here, O ye of little faith. And then what did he do? He stopped the storm. The video we're watching with the youth on the Apostles' Creed, he said he stopped the storm. The storm didn't argue. There wasn't like one more thunderclap, like I'm going to get one more in. When he said the storm stopped, it stopped. And he goes on to say that his favorite one was when Jesus told Lazarus he couldn't be dead anymore. When Jesus speaks. So a little faith. Well, Jesus, I think, was perhaps getting on them, but also perhaps showing them that their little faith got them him. Their little faith got them to call Jesus. And Jesus stopped the storm. I'm not sure it's completely... an insult or that he's completely calling them down. He said, this is where it starts. Because he himself later said, it's like the mustard seed. So to everyone, he says, oh, you of little faith. Now, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? But we shouldn't want to settle for a little faith. So to get more faith, we begin by relying more. Man does not live by bread alone, right? But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We're born again, Jesus said, so it follows that we should grow again. Let's devour the word of God. That was part of the first point, but we need to talk about it more. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. And there's no doubt that Paul's getting on the church at Corinth. Right at the very beginning, 1 Corinthians 3. Just prior to that, it says, those who understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Whew. Glad he didn't say that at the beginning of the letter. I might not have read anymore. That's not calling them cute. That's calling them out for having a stunted growth, and it's their own fault. I fed you with milk at a time that was appropriate, he's saying. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, but here it comes. Even now you're not ready. You should be ready. I should be feeding you meat now, but I still have to give you milk. And what has stunted their growth? What has kept their faith from growing to the point where they could take more? Well, there's jealousy and strife among you. Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? See, if we hold on to this and our way of doing things ahead of what Christ calls us to do, ahead of what Scripture says to do, then we're going to stay wrapped up over here and small. We're not going to grow. We're not going to move. We must turn all processes, all people, all stuff, everything, all results over to God. He's responsible. It's said in all the other things we said, right? We do what we're supposed to do, and then God provides the harvest. God provides the bounty. And he goes on to say here, there's jealousy and strife among you. Are you not only of the flesh, behaving only in a human way? For when one says, well, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you have believed, as the Lord assigned us, assigned to each. Hey, he's saying, I just brought the information. Don't only follow me, as he said elsewhere, as I'm following Jesus. Don't put my name on this. And then back to the seeds. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. But you, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Do you hear what we're called to do? Turn it over to God. The mustard seed starts small, but it grows. Listen to Jesus's the whole thing through. Don't focus on the seed, because the seed doesn't stay untouched by God. Look at what it turns into. Remember Jerry Bridges, we quoted him at the beginning. A farmer plows his field, sows the seed, and fertilizes and cultivates, all the while knowing that in the final analysis he is utterly dependent on forces outside himself. He knows he cannot cause the seed to germinate, nor can he produce the rain, the sunshine, for growing and harvesting the crop. For a successful harvest, he's dependent on these things from God. Yet the farmer knows that unless he diligently pursues his responsibilities to plow, plant, fertilize, and cultivate, he cannot expect a harvest. So it is our responsibility from God to plow, plant, fertilize, and cultivate. I don't want to overdo the metaphor, but we need to make the soil of our lives ready to receive the seed of faith. That includes confessing and living lives of continual repentance, not guilt, but turning everything over to Christ. And we must prepare the soil of other people to receive the seed of faith. And that comes through our kindness and our generosity and our love. And our sharing of the gospel is planting. And then we fertilize and cultivate it with the good works. Ephesians 2:10 said, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the stuff for us to do is already there for us to do. You want to see your faith grow. You want to see the faith grow in others. Plant, cultivate, plow, fertilize, water. Our faith will grow. Others' faith will grow. How much? I don't know. But I know this, when we have done our part, we can, by the promise of God, expect a harvest at the end of the season.